Lift our hands. Father, we thank you. Come on, let's just thank him out of our mouths again. Come on, Father, you're such a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. God, surely mercy and goodness will follow us all the days of our life. God, you are so good. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Father. Come on, just thank God. Put maybe your finger on one thing, as we've said several times today already. Just one thing. God, I thank you for this in 2020. God, I thank you for your provision. God, I thank you for your favor. God, I thank you that I'm alive, that I didn't die. God, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Father. Such a good God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. God, we thank you again so much. God, you've been so good to us. God, we thank you, God, that 2021 is going to be even greater. God, that as we get ready to go into it, God, we thank you that your mercy and goodness is going to follow us right into 2021. God, your provision, God, your healing, your health, your protection, God, we thank you. Such a good God. And God, we thank you, God, today as we get into your word. Father, we don't want this to be just another church service. God, another day where we're here. God, we want to make this impactful. So God, we set some expectation in our hearts right now, God, that we come out of this, God, having new revelation, a new understanding of something, God, that we come out of this experiencing your goodness and your presence at a new level. And so God, we just pray, God, open up our hearts, God, let us receive what it is that you have for us today. Open up our minds to allow us to understand and know it and grasp it. God, we're fully, 100% fully dependent upon you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's give Pastor John a hand. What an amazing job. Super talented. I play a little bit of the keyboard myself, and I've played a few times for the church, and he's always like, oh, you probably know how to do it better than me. No, buddy, you are way better than me. Super, super talented, but more than that, anointed. We have such an anointed worship pastor. Amen. Also, just want to say a big thank you to Pastor Luke, not just for the fact of getting to preach, because I love doing it, but you know, don't we have an amazing pastor? I mean, my gosh. Amen. Led us through one of the craziest years ever, but we came out even more than what we went in. So we have such an amazing pastor. We're blessed to have Pastor Luke and Beth. So blessed to be here. Anyways, so Pastor Luke said we're going to be talking about fasting and prayer today. It was early into our marriage, and I got the idea one day that, you know, I'm going to be a good, you know, good husband, and I'm going to make my wife, Alyssa, going to make her some homemade from scratch pancakes, okay? Not like the Hungry Jack box pancakes, you know, none of that fake stuff, okay? Just like real, real pancakes. Now, this is funny because when I was growing up, we actually used to make like pancakes from scratch, but for whatever reason, I don't know what I was thinking, I did not call my mom and say like, hey, I need, you know, like a pancake recipe, whatever. I decided to Google it, which turned out to be a horrible idea. So I Google it, and I end up, I think it was Pinterest that I was on. So you know what, Pinterest, forget you. So I end up on Pinterest, and I do exactly what it tells me to do, okay? I mean, and you have to know my personality. I'm like a type A, like, so, you know, if it says like 2 cups of flour, you know, I'm like taking the cup, I'm like, you know, getting the flour, and I'm like scraping it, I'm like packing it down and like scraping it off the top, you know, like it's exactly 2 cups of flour is in that thing. So, you know, I don't know, but butter, eggs, whatever else they put in them. My wife does all the cooking, if you follow me here. But anyway, so and thank God, because whenever, I don't know what happened to these pancakes, they were like, it's like somebody swapped them out for concrete mix. I mean, it was like, I mean, they were like, I'm not exaggerating. They were hard, like physically hard. Like you couldn't poke a hole through them. She can attest. Now it's like a running joke in my family that like anytime I try to make something, they're like, well, hopefully it doesn't turn out as bad as your pancakes. So I'm like, ha ha ha. But, you know, I did exactly what I was supposed to do. Again, you know, I've like did two cups of flour. There were 2 cups of flour in there. And some of you are probably thinking, well, that's your problem. It's not 2 cups, it's 3, but I don't really know. So anyway, you know, like if it was, but I did exactly what I was supposed to do, but for whatever reason, it just like, it didn't turn out right. It didn't turn out how it was supposed to turn out. And so in the Bible, we see a time, if you want to turn to Esther chapter 2, where there's a guy named Mordecai. So Esther follows, the book of Esther follows the story of Esther. She ends up becoming the queen, and Mordecai is her uncle or cousin, depending on what translation or whatever you read. And so he's her relative. And so Mordecai ends up in this sort of situation where he's doing everything right, it seems like, but it, for whatever reason, doesn't seem like things are like working out for him. So let's read here, Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 19. So when the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality. They were Jewish, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles, and all this was recorded in the book of annals in the presence of the king. So Mordecai, he ends up overhearing at the king's gate that these two guys want to kill the king. So he's like, oh my gosh, I gotta save the king. I gotta save the king. So he goes and he tells Queen Esther, his niece, whatever. And she goes and tells the king and says, hey, she gives credit to Mordecai. She goes and tells the king, hey, Mordecai, my relative, found out about this plot. She gives him credit. So they investigate it, and it turns out to be true. So the dudes get hung on poles. And then all this, it gets recorded in the book of annals. So you think, right, at this point in time, like, I saved the king. You know, you're like, you expect some sort of a reward, right? I mean, if you save the president, you'd be like, okay, President Trump is going to be rolling in here. I'm going to get Mercedes, and I'm going to get, you know, I'm going to get honored in front of everybody, right? You saved the king. That's a big deal, all right? Okay, you saved the king. So you expect Mordecai is going to get some sort of a reward, some sort of recognition, some sort of compensation. So let's look here. So all this was recorded in the book of annals in the presence of the king. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. So, you know, it's like, what? So he doesn't get honored. He gets zero recognition. He saves the king, which you would think is a really big deal. You would think he's going to like get something, but he gets absolutely nothing, right? So he's trying to do right by the king. He saves the king, gets him nowhere, gets him no recognition. And then on top of that, some other dude gets honored, named Haman. Some other guy gets recognized. Now, we don't know exactly like how much time it was between Mordecai saving the king and then this Haman guy getting honored. In some translations, you know, this one says after these events, some of them say sometime later. We don't know how much later it was, but what we can like decipher is that from the text is that this is at least a small slap in the face to Mordecai, because it's the very next thing they write. It's like, so Mordecai saves the king and everybody's happy. And then some other guy gets recognized. It's like the very next sentence. So in the least, it's some sort of slap in the face to Mordecai. You think, okay, he's going to get recognized. No, not only that, some other guy is going to get reward that really he probably should have gotten. But it gets a little bit worse. So let's keep on reading. So all the officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. We're in chapter 3. For the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So it gets like escalates a lot here. He decides not to bow down to the king, or to this guy Haman, who the king says everybody has to bow down to. And the guy doesn't just want to like hurt Mordecai, like get revenge on Mordecai. He like wants to take it out on everybody, on all the Jews. These are the ones like, you know, let's just kill them all. These people are terrible. Let's just kill every single one of them. And so you're reading this and you think like, it was the king's order. He was something he was supposed to do. So like, what on earth are you doing? It's like up to this point in time, like he saved the king. He's like done a good thing for the king. And then now it's like, dude, what on earth are you thinking? Like, why not just go and just bow to the dude? Like you did this to yourself. Like you straight up did this to yourself. And the king's officials, they're wondering the same thing, right? So they said in chapter 3, back in verse 3, the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day, they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. So they're like, dude, what are you doing? Like, you're going to, like, something really terrible is going to happen. Like, what are you doing? So it's like, you think that he's, like, made a mistake at this point. But the response that we get, the only response that we have from Mordecai for why he refuses to bow down is that he says, I'm a Jew. So look, it says in verse 4, whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So the only reason why he wouldn't bow down that we get from Scripture, the only reasoning that he gave, it was that for some reason it was connected. The reason why he wouldn't bow to Haman was because he was a Jew. It's because he was a Jew. It was connected to his belief, to his devotion to God. Now this is starting to make a little more sense, right? So we have similar stories of this in the Bible, right? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, right, they didn't bow down to the king's statue. Instead, right, they said, forget all y'all, we're not bowing. Even if you throw us in the furnace, we're still going to bow, right? So he was trying, at first he was trying to do right by the king, by saving the king. Then now he's trying to do right by God. He's like, no, I refuse to bow to the system. I refuse to bow to this evil dude. I refuse to bow. He tries to do right by God, but essentially it gets him nowhere. And in fact, it escalates the entire thing where now not only does Haman not like him, Haman wants to kill him and everybody else. So he's trying to do things right, but it doesn't appear to be working out for him. So, you know, what do you do in this sort of a situation? You know, what do you do, especially like Mordecai, whenever it seems like he's trying to do things right, right by people, right by God, whatever, and it only gets worse for him? What do you do, right? Like, say, for example, you know, maybe you're believing God for healing, and it seems like you've done everything you know how to do, and it's not working out. So, you know, you've got, you have healing scriptures. You confess them over your life, over you every single morning. You read them, you believe, you're standing on it, and just, it doesn't seem like the manifestation is happening. So you're like doing what you feel like you need to do, but it's just not there. Or maybe it's in your marriage, right? So you're like, oh, man, you know what? Something has just got to give, right? I'm in this, man, something has to give in my marriage. So you try to do things right. It's like you be nicer, you give the other person gifts, and it doesn't really seem to be doing anything. In fact, you were together, and now you're like separated. Where before you try to like do things better, now you're even worse. Or maybe you know it's something with your finances, and you're tithing, and you're working more hours, but it seems like for whatever reason the bills are just like adding up. And like Mordecai, you're thinking, oh my gosh, like, you know, something has just got to give here. Something in my life, something has to give. And then maybe, you know, you don't necessarily need something to give. Can you say breakthrough? Can everybody say breakthrough? So, you know, Mordecai needed breakthrough. And maybe, you know, today you're saying, okay, I don't really need breakthrough. And that's good, because we're not supposed to be people that just go around just needing breakthrough all the time. You know, we're going to get into it today. You know, God is wants to anoint us to be breakthrough for other people. Can you say amen? And so, you know, maybe you don't need breakthrough, which is good. But what about other people in your life? You know, what do you do for them? People, your family members, this, you know, coworkers, whatever. What can I do? What do I do when I am in this sort of a situation? What do I do in others? What do I do whenever we need breakthrough? So look with me And Mordecai, I'm sorry, Mordecai, look with me at Esther chapter 4. So, but instead of reading this, we'll read it here in just in a second. If you know the story of Esther, you know the story of Mordecai, but if you know the story of Esther, then you know that Mordecai, he like puts on sackcloth and stuff, and Esther ends up finding out through Mordecai about this edict that the king puts out. Because what happened was Haman plots to kill the king, or plots to kill the Jews, and makes an edict from the king, signed with the king's name and a signet ring, that he's going to kill all the Jews. So Mordecai says, hey, this guy Haman, there's like this plot now to kill all the Jews. It's signed by the king's ring. This is like terrible. And he tells Esther all of this. And so he goes to Esther, and he says, listen, like, we're all going to die. You need to go to the king and, like, beg and plead for mercy. Because, like, this is bad. You need to go and beg the king for mercy. So that's where we are in chapter 4. And so verse 10, then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the next king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that this is, or that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go. Gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for three days, nights or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. Even though is it against the law, if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So they're in this really terrible place. They need something to give. They need breakthrough. And he wants Esther to go into the king, and her direct response is, everybody needs to fast. Everybody needs to fast. She says, yes, I'll go to the king, but if you tell all your people to fast, I'm going to tell all my people to fast. We're all going to fast. So they need breakthrough. What is it about fasting that made her think in this middle of this time that that's what she needs to do so they could see the breakthrough happen? What was it about fasting that she was like, we're in a bad situation. Oh, no, I'm going to fast. Tell everybody to fast. Let's fast. And then this thing will get turned around. So what was it about fasting that made her decide to do this? So before we get into what it is or why it is, I just want to be clear about what fasting is. So fasting, like, literally means to cover one's mouth. Literally means to, like, I'm not eating. You don't, like, fast, you know, TV and, you know, whatever. It means to cover one's mouth. It means to literally to not eat. And it's coupled with prayer. You know, to fast and to not pray is just like a hunger strike. You're just, you know, trying to lose weight. But it's a time where I'm not eating of coupled with prayer, a time where I'm not eating so I can spend in a special time of prayer and devotion to God, to seek God's face. So that's what it is. Now let's get into why. What was it about fasting that made her think this is what we have to do? So look with me at Mark chapter 9. We're going to read there in just a minute. So this is the time whenever Jesus is with the disciples, and there's a father who brings his son to the disciples who is demon-possessed. His son is demon-possessed. And the Bible goes as far as to say that the spirit would seize the boy, the demon would seize the boy, and he would, like, start convulsing and fall on the ground so bad that this demon just wanted to kill the boy, which tells you how lovely Satan is. Just demon just wanted to kill the boy so bad that he would even try to throw him into the fire, it said, to kill the boy. And so you can imagine that the desperation in this father, like, man, like, something's got to give, and he needs breakthrough. And so the father takes him to the disciples, but then the disciples aren't able to do anything. It says that the disciples aren't able to cast out the evil spirit to set the boy free. And so thankfully, Jesus comes around. Somebody say, thank Jesus. Jesus comes around and he prays to the boy, casts the spirit out, and the boy gets set free. And so the disciples get, the next time they're alone with Jesus, they approach him and they're like, hey, what was the deal? Why weren't we able to cast out the demon? So that's where we are in Mark chapter 9. So verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind come out only by prayer. And you can see in the margin also is it's by prayer and fasting. Other translations, KJV especially, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. So he says, this kind of demon, this kind of spiritual stronghold can only be broken by fasting and prayer. That there was something about fasting that it would cause them to have some spiritual ability or spiritual power that they lacked, so that they could do what they were supposed to do. Because you see, this wasn't, the reason why they couldn't cast the demon out of the boy, it wasn't a matter of God's will. It wasn't a matter of, okay, well, you know what? Maybe we weren't able to do it because I guess it's just God's will for that boy not to be healed. You know, I guess his healing is just in heaven one day, right? No, it wasn't. That's not what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus actually healed the boy, right? It was God. We know it was God's will to heal him because Jesus healed him. The disciples weren't able to do it, not because it wasn't God's will, but because they lacked some spiritual ability or some spiritual power that could only be had through prayer and fasting, right? It wasn't even the fact that maybe they weren't like authorized to do it, and only Jesus was authorized to do it. That's not true, because Jesus had specifically commissioned them to heal the sick, right? We see that in Luke 10, where he says, everywhere you go, preach the gospel, heal the sick. So it wasn't a matter of God's will. It wasn't a matter of just like love and devotion for God. You know, he didn't say, well, you know what, really, you just like, you need to like love God more or whatever. And the reason why I bring that up is because I've had people, you know, ask questions when it comes to healing, like, okay, well, why do some people not get healed? Because I had an aunt or whatever who, she loved God more than everybody I know, but yet she still died of cancer. So if it's God's will for it, well, you know, why did she love God? Why did she die? Well, it had nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with the fact that we love God and the fact that we serve him, we come to church. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the fact that they were missing something that could only be had through prayer and fasting. You reading your Bible more wasn't going to cause it. Coming to church more wasn't going to fix it. You loving, stirring up love more. No, it was just a matter of prayer and fasting. It wasn't a matter of like some sort of knowledge that they were missing, right? Like we often think, okay, I'm not, this breakthrough, financial breakthrough isn't happening or healing breakthrough isn't happening because, you know, maybe I just don't know enough scriptures, right? Maybe I'm just like missing some like important revelation that as soon as I find that, it'll just like open the floodgates and then it'll happen. Now, I want to be careful because knowledge is extremely important. Can you say amen? Because the Bible says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge is huge, and really knowledge is everything, because what they were missing was the knowledge about prayer and fasting. But the thing is, people think they just need like one more little snippet. No, that's not it. What it is some things can only be broken by prayer and fasting. Some we're supposed to have promises from God, we're supposed to have power from God, but that we can only have them through prayer and fasting. There's power, some sort of ability or power that can only be had through prayer and fasting. So we can think of, and we're talking about spiritual power here, spiritual ability, spiritual power, and we can think of power also in terms of weight. We can think of power also in terms of weight. So the two go hand in hand, that things that are often like weighty, that have weight, are also things that are powerful. So for example, I learned this lesson the hard way whenever I was in middle school and I was on the football team. So I know that I'm really, really big now. I'm like 6'5" and extremely muscular, but what? No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally not muscular. I'm really looking forward to this fast. So anyways, I have not always been tall and just big. In middle school, I was actually like the smallest one on the team. And my mom almost didn't let me play football because she thought I was going to die. So in this situation, probably didn't help her any. So anyways, seventh grade, playing football. And it's my very first game ever, and I'm on the kickoff team. So, you know, you get lined up, they're getting ready to kick the ball, and I look down across from me, and there's this huge dude. Okay, and remember, I'm like in seventh grade, so he's probably like really little. But anyway, so he's like, he looks to me like 6 foot, 350 pounds. He's like three of me. And in that situation, I was like, you know what? My first game, I'm just going to go all out. I'm just like, you know what? Probably going to die, but I'm just going to like blow through this guy. You know how like you like try to like psych you up a little bit? Like, I'm going to knock this guy on his butt. Okay, well, so they kick the ball off and I start running. I bounce off the dude. I mean, just bounced off of him and literally fell on my back. Like everybody was making fun of me afterwards, like in the game tape. They were like, ah. So I mean, just fell off of him. So he had that power. Like there was a power with him because he had like a weight to him. So also, I'm going to ask if Clay, wherever he is, he's going to help me. We got another illustration here that weight and power go hand in hand. Clay is the man. If you don't know Clay, this is Clay. He's the man. That's all that really needs to be said. All right. So we have a wall here and a wrecking ball. Okay. So wrecking balls, right, are meant, they're designed specifically for breakthrough. Meant for breakthrough. So The wall here is obviously going to be the thing that we need breakthrough for. And again, remember, not just us. Maybe we're supposed to cause breakthrough, or we're supposed to cause breakthrough. This will be us. We're meant to be wrecking balls, right, that cause breakthrough to happen in our lives and people's lives. So wrecking ball designed for breakthrough, wall. Let's see what happens here. Powerful. So then this is where it obviously didn't happen. So this is where people try to find solutions for things, you know, with like, maybe I just need to learn another scripture. Maybe, you know, it's love or whatever. I just need to, you know, love God more. So they're like, okay, well, maybe I didn't hold it high enough. Maybe I just need to like bring it up here more. Then we'll let it go. And still nothing, right? So, it doesn't matter. You know, I could even, you know, give it a little bit of weight to it, you know, like put a little bit of oomph in it. The problem isn't like it needs to be higher or whatever. It's a matter of weight, right? Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. It's the reason why it's not causing breakthrough is simply because it doesn't weigh enough. That if it weighed enough, then it would have the power to break through the wall. That literally, even if it weighed enough, really how high I brought this up wouldn't even be as big as a deal, because it would have the weight to actually cause breakthrough. Now, spiritually, we're supposed to have a weightiness to us. So the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 10:27, it says, in the King James Version, it says, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing, right? Pretty popular verse. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Well, you can look, so, you know, the anointing of God is, we understand, that's what gives us breakthrough, amen? You know, like the Bible says in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus caused breakthrough for people because Jesus was anointed by God. Jesus was anointed. It's the anointing, not our own power, strength. You know, the Bible says not by might, or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We're dependent upon the spirit and power of God working in us to see breakthrough in our lives and in others' lives around us. So this word in the KJV in Acts 10:27 says, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing, is also translated as fatness. It says, and this is how it reads in, I have an NIV Bible, this is how it reads in the NIV, that the yoke shall be destroyed because you've grown so fat. so fat. So literally, you know, we see a picture of an ox, right? An ox with a yoke around it. So if you know what that is, it's like a piece of wood that goes around their necks, and it like it's a weight, it's a burden. And it like tells them where to go, like guides them, decides their life for them. And really, you know, even things like healing, and you need healing. Sickness is like a yoke that, man, like it decides where you go in life. It like controls your life. So that yoke needs broken. They need set free. And so the anointing of God is like fatness, a weightiness to us that as we get fat. In the presence of God, then as we get fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter, that piece of wood, that yoke, it just has no choice but to just snap. It has to break off because we've grown so fat that whatever was binding us, whatever needs to be broken through, actually gets broken through because I've spent time in the presence of God. I've spent time. Yes, we're not eating. We're going to spend 21 days not eating food to various degrees. But what's happening is that as we spend time not eating food, we're actually eating of the presence of God, eating of the anointing of God, that we're just getting fatter and fatter and fatter, more full and full and full, so that no matter what we come across, no matter what stands before us, every wall has to come down, that we get full of the anointing. You know, Jesus, this is an interesting thing. So Jesus, he's in the wilderness for 40 days fasting and praying. And whenever he comes out of this time of fasting and prayer, I love how the NLT puts it. It says that Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's funny because he was spent 40 days not eating, but yet he came out filled. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we're supposed to live our lives, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that whatever yokes, whatever burdens, whatever, they have to break off, that people around us, that things begin to break, that when we come around, things begin to change, that when we speak, people get saved, people get set free because we carry the anointing because we're so fat. So back to the story of Esther. So Esther and Mordecai. So Esther tells everybody, hey, we have to fast. We have to fast. And so that's what happens here. And they see breakthrough. So we'll look starting in Esther chapter 5. Excuse me. Esther chapter 5. So it says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched, the tip of the scepter. So on the third day of the fast, they fast for 3 days. On the third day of the fast, the last day of the fast, that's when she goes and approaches the king. He holds out the golden scepter, and she doesn't die. Praise God, right? Because it was for her, it was literally a matter of life and death, right? You know, for multiple different reasons. So one, because literally all of them are about to die. That was the whole thing was about. All the Jews were about to die. But then for her, even like at another level, she was like put out in front, like the first line of defense. If the king didn't hold out the scepter, she's gonna get impaled on a pole. That's not pretty. She was gonna die. So literally, fasting and prayer changed the death sentence. Amen. That you know, I was thinking about this, that fasting, you know, with all this coronavirus stuff, and you can think about this from many different ways, you know, with us as a people, you know, with coronavirus, everybody's saying we're going to die. We're not going to die. What's going to happen is we're going to spend time in fasting and prayer, and the Bible says that as my people humble themselves and pray, then they'll turn from their wicked ways, and I'll heal their land. So we're going to see this death sentence get reversed in Jesus' name. You know, I saw this video of a people making fun of a pastor recently where he was like rebuking in coronavirus, and people are like making fun of him, like, oh, you have the power. No. You guys don't understand what he understands. That he knows that he has an anointing from God sent to cause breakthrough, that we can see a death sentence can get reversed. And even on an individual level, you know, maybe there's cancer, maybe it is coronavirus, whatever. As we spend time in fasting and prayer, that death sentence get reversed in Jesus' name. That it doesn't, it's going to break. You're not meant to have it. It's not meant to be on you. It's meant to be broken and it will be as we get fatter in Jesus' name. So again, so when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, it says he was pleased with her. He was pleased with her. Pleased. She found favor. She found favor. Fasting and prayer causes us to have favor. You know, the Bible says that Jesus grew in favor in his stature with God and man. With favor. You know, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he fasts, right? He fasts for 21 days. This is interesting. He says that I did not eat anything pleasurable. I did not eat anything pleasurable. And then, as we know, an angel ends up coming to him and you know, tells him like, hey, like we're answering your prayer. You know, I actually heard you from day one. And how the angel greets Daniel is he says this, Daniel, who's pleased by the Lord. Who's pleased by the Lord. And so if you look, he says, I didn't eat anything that was pleasurable, and you're pleased by the Lord. Those, if you look in the Hebrew, they're the same exact word. It's like hamathahith or whatever. It's the same exact word. So he put away from his mouth things that were pleasurable, and yet he gained pleasure. Amen. He gained pleasure. He fasting and prayer will cause us to be people who have unordinary, not normal favor with our family, with our friends, with our bosses, with our teachers. We're gonna have unnormal favor. Can you say amen? So then the king asked Esther, he holds out the scepter, and the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman come today at a banquet I have prepared for them. This is funny because that's not what Mordecai told her to do, right? Mordecai told Esther to go and beg for mercy. So you can imagine if Mordecai was like standing there while this was happening, he was probably like having a heart attack. Like, we're about to die and you're like taking them out to dinner? Like, what are you doing with your life? Like, what are you thinking? But see, what had happened was that through this time of prayer and fasting, God gave her a plan of what to do. That God showed her exactly how to handle the situation, exactly what needed to happen. That as we spend time in fasting and prayer, that there's business decisions, there's business decisions that we're praying about, that God's gonna give us the answer. We're gonna know exactly what to do. Decisions in our family, where, you know, maybe it's college. You're praying about what college do I go to? We're gonna have those answers as we seek God in times of prayer and fasting. We're gonna have the direction that we need. God is gonna show us exactly what to do. Can you say a big amen? Okay, so fasting, prayer, you know, all these things are just like happening. Just, it's like as they're fasting, it's just like she saves, she gets favor, right? She knows, she finds out exactly what she's supposed to do. And then look over at chapter 6. So in verse 1, it says that night, the king, so that same night, the same night is like they're ending fasting, like the same night, the third day, the same night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. So you can go on reading how he ends up getting recognized and honored and stuff. But this isn't a coincidence that it just so happened that on the third night of the fast, on the same day that the king just so happened to not be able to sleep, and then it just so happens to get handed the scroll about Mordecai saving the king, that doesn't just happen. God was orchestrating things and aligning things to happen for them, for Mordecai, orchestrating things to happen. Right? It didn't just happen. No, God, and this is even, when you think about it, even more crazy because the king already knew about all this. Remember, because Esther told the king that it was Mordecai. So it was like God was like bringing something back to his remembrance or even changing his heart. Maybe he didn't want to honor Mordecai to begin with. But no, God, the favor of God, things came upon Mordecai that as they fasted and prayed, God was actually turning that situation around where things like just so happened to happen. You know, we had some cool testimonies come in from last year through the time of 21 days of fasting and prayer. So this is just one that we received. So it says this, first week of the fast has been so good. We've been trying to rent our vacation home since October. 2 days into the fast, we've received our first rental for 30 days. Praise God. That didn't just happen. It wasn't like, well, you know, it just so happened. No, no, no. That was God aligning things. Just so happened. No, that's the favor of God, the blessing of God, the goodness of God. We sang it. The goodness of God is coming after me. Praise the Lord. Fasting and prayer. It continues. Last night, so-and-so in our family got offered a new job, doubling his salary and benefits. Praise the Lord. Amen. Can you give God a hand? That doesn't just happen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then, you know, we know the story as the story continues. So Esther and the Jews, they get saved, right? So Haman gets found out, he dies, and the edict gets turned around. But this wasn't just like, oh, they got saved. This was supposed to be an impossible situation because we read it that nothing, that whatever the king, I guess we didn't read it, but you can read that anything the king signs or in anything written with the king's name on it and then signed with his signet ring, it's irrevocable. It can't be changed. It can't be changed. So literally, God turned the impossible to the possible. Amen. We serve a God of the impossible, that there's things in, it might be in your life that it just doesn't seem like, you know, I don't know what the answer is. It seems like there's no matter how I can think of it. Listen, God's, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that is, if we spend time in prayer and fasting, whatever that is, it has to break. It has to change because the fatness doesn't have an option. That as we spend time fasting, yes, we're losing weight physically, but we're gaining weight spiritually. And those things just have to break. They just have to give. They have to come off. Amen. Praise God. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, it says that God can do immeasurably more than what we could ask or imagine according to his power at work in us. No, I believe, you know, it's that power. It's growing, that anointing, just growing, that anointing, just being saturated in our lives and things just clicking, aligning, falling into place, us knowing what we're called to do in life, getting favor with people that it doesn't make sense to get favor for, that is favor with. As we spend time in fasting and prayer, we're going to see breakthrough. Amen. Can you say a louder amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.